Have you noticed the similarity between the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament and the book of James in the New Testament? Both of them talk a great deal about wisdom. Wisdom applied to the problems and difficulties and challenges of life. Back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, the first few verses, we looked at that in our study not long ago at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. And we saw four things in that passage of Scripture that relate to wisdom and how the Word of God provides us the basis for that wisdom. First of all, we learned at verse 1 of that great passage that it takes a sincere appreciation of the Word of God. That is, we need to welcome the Word into our hearts. Second, there must be an appropriation of that Word. I mean by that, hide or treasure His commands within you, to put it in the language of Solomon. Third, there has to be assimilation. That is, when God speaks, we need to listen. We need to tune in to what He is saying. James put it this way, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then there, fourthly, must be activation. When God speaks, we tune in, we listen, but then we are to apply what we have heard. Apply your heart to wisdom is the way that Solomon puts it. So, studying the Word of God gives you knowledge about God, but obedience to the Word of God gives you the knowledge of God, and there is a difference. Now, tonight, we're going to look into this passage that has been read to us tonight. You know, the Bible is filled with great facts, great truths, but it'll do none of us any good unless we receive it. No good at all unless we receive it. You may know the plan of salvation and even believe it and be lost. You may know the plan and not the man. You may know the theology and yet never actually receive the truth. You could backslide with a Bible under your arm. It's one thing to have facts about Jesus. It's something else to receive Him down deep in our hearts and lives and to know Him. So it's one thing to hear the Word of God. It is something else to welcome that Word. So here in the text read a while ago, James talks about receiving the implanted Word. The King James Version says, the engrafted Word. This is letting the Word get into you like seed gets into the soil. If you recall in one of our Lord's very favorite parables, the parable of the sower, or more accurately, the parable of the soils, because the emphasis is upon the reception of the Word. And in that text, Luke says that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, but it has to be received. And the manner in which it is received depends greatly upon the condition of the soil into which it is planted. So, receiving the implanted Word, verse 21 in our text, letting the Word get in. You see, the Word is like seed. It's alive. And being alive, when it is received, it is able to save the soul. But now, wait a minute. Wasn't James talking to people, brethren, who were already saved when he wrote this? And the answer is yes. But learn this. Salvation is used in three different senses in the New Testament. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we shall be saved. And there's no contradiction there whatever. You see, we were saved initially when we heard the gospel and we obeyed that gospel. I'll put it very personally. When I first initially received the Word and obeyed Christ, I was saved from my past sins. I am being saved as I continue to walk in the light, as I continue to be committed to the Word of God in my life and in my heart. And I shall be saved when at last he welcomes me home. And that's true of everybody who is a Christian. Initially, I was saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved presently from the power of sin. And I shall be saved ultimately from the possibility of sin. Because the Bible says, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is into heaven, anything that defiles or makes a lie. And what James is saying to us here in this great passage is that the Word of God is able to sanctify you. And the word sanctification is certainly an important New Testament word. Initially, we were sanctified when we obeyed Christ, but we are being sanctified every day as we walk in the light. It's a continuous process. It's an ongoing process. And that word is able to keep your mind. It's able to keep your heart. It's able to keep your emotions and your will devoted to Him. That word is able. I love that word, able. It has great ability. It has great power. It's able to keep you. It's able to deliver you from the power and the dominion of sin in your life. There's a great passage in Psalm 19 that says basically the same thing that James is saying here. Listen to it as I read. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. What is it that keeps you going? It's not emotion. Emotion is rather fickle. Now, emotion is involved in our receiving the Word of God. Certainly our love is very basic to serving the Lord, but emotion by itself is very fickle. It's up and then it's down. You have great highs and great lows. Feelings are very insecure. If you would be a successful Christian, you need to get into the Word of God and stay with it over a long period of time, because it is able to deliver your soul, your psyche, your will, your emotions, and your mind. There's just no way that any of us will ever be a successful, victorious Christian apart from receiving the Word of God. Could that be the reason that many Christians are anemic? They are anemic because they're not receiving and they're not continuing in the Word of God. Now, look at the word here, receive. It's an interesting word. Actually, there are two Greek words for receive. One of them is the word lambono, which means to take and grasp. You offer me a $20 bill, and I would reach out and take it and grasp it. But that's not the word that's used here. The word in our text is the word dekomai, that means to welcome. To welcome. Not to reach out and take, but to open up and welcome the word. Receive the word by welcoming the word. You're going to have to open your heart, open your mind, and receive it. Welcome the word of God. And James here in this text is going to give us some thoughts about how to do that. How to receive the Word. How to welcome the Word. You know, the Bible is the greatest how-to book in the world. God gives us information, instruction, knowledge, but God tells us how to receive it. Let's look at these verses. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Look at some of these words. The word filthiness is the Greek word rupus. Interesting word. Literally, it is a medical term that means wax in the ear. Have you ever had wax in your ear? Have you ever had a buildup of wax in your ear? And it caused you not to be able to hear very clearly? I've had my ears cleaned a few times. Have you? Well, that's the word here. Medical term meaning wax in the ear, that which keeps you from hearing. There are certain things in our spiritual ears that need to be removed. And we'll never be able to receive the word until we remove that which keeps us from welcoming or receiving the word of God. So, the other word here that I want you to see in the King James Version is the superfluity of naughtiness. The superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity is a word that's kin to our word superfluous. It means that which remains, that which is left, something that sort of hangs over or hangs on, something of the old life that just remains. James is saying to us that we need to remove those things. And I'm sure that that is a process of growth and maturity. It takes time sometimes to get rid of some of those old things that sort of hang on, that which remains. Am I talking maybe to some here tonight who are hanging on to some of the old ways? You're hanging on to old habits that are not productive of good. You're hanging on to certain old practices. The superfluity of naughtiness is the way James describes it. Do you want the Word of God to really speak to your heart? Do you want it to soak in clearly, to be alive to you? Would you really like to welcome the Word, to really get something from it? Then, dear friend, there's no way that you'll be able to do that until you repent of the superfluity of naughtiness that hangs on in your life. You can come to church, you can hear the sermon one after the other, but it'll be like water on a duck's back, in one ear and out the other, unless you remove the wax in the ear, the superfluity of naughtiness. So don't you want the Word of God to burst a flame in your hand and in your heart, and to be able to receive it like you would welcome a friend? That's the idea. Here's a friend of yours that you've known a long, long time, but you've not seen that friend for years. A call comes one day. That friend is going to visit you. You anticipate that visit because you want to see that friend again. And they come to your house. They knock on the door. And there is that hug. There is that embrace. You have welcomed that friend. That's the word that James is using here. And listen to what he says. Lay aside all filthiness, that is, get the wax out of your ears, the superfluity of naughtiness, the hangovers, the practices and sins in your life. And how does that come? By repentance. You know, initially we repented when we obeyed the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But repentance is an ongoing thing. Many of the churches in Asia Minor, the seven churches of Asia, were called upon to repent. They had initially repented when they obeyed the gospel, but there were things, practices, goings on in some of the churches they needed to change. They needed to repent. So first of all, we welcome the word with repentance. There ought to be in our hearts, when we hear the gospel, as our preacher Jeremiah presents it so well to us, there ought to be something in our hearts, you know, that we receive it in such a manner that we're going to seek to change something that has been identified that's not good in our hearts and our lives. That's repentance. That's repentance. Now look at a second thing. James says you welcome the word with readiness. Look at verse 21 again. receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. The word meekness is a word that means a compliant spirit, a ready spirit, ready to obey, ready to change when that is necessary. The reason that some of us don't get anything from the word is because we don't have a meek spirit, a humble spirit. Meekness is not weakness. A lot of people have thought of meekness as being weakness, but Moses has this distinction in the Old Testament. As the meekest man in all the earth, was Moses weak? Certainly not. Imagine the strength of that great leader of God's people. Imagine what it must have been like putting up with these people, perhaps 2 to 3 million people, under the most difficult of conditions as they would pass through that wilderness. It was a difficult chore. Moses was anything but weak. But here is the idea. He had a compliant spirit. He was a teachable man. One time, do you recall when his father-in-law Jethro came to visit him? And he observed Moses as he was dealing by himself with all the problems and difficulties of all of those people. And Jethro said to Moses, in essence, he says, "Son, that's not good. That's not good. You're going to burn out. You can't do this alone. You need help." And it was on that suggestion that Moses, in his meekness, in his teachability, received the instruction of his father-in-law and got some help. And the rest of the story is that those problems were dealt with more effectively. He learned how to delegate responsibility. Here's a good question. Are you teachable? You know why some folks never learn the Word of God? The reason is because when God says something, they think they have to parade that past the jury of their minds. They try to figure out whether this could be so or not. They're not teachable. Whenever you think that the Word of God cannot be true unless you approve it, then you will never, never be teachable. You'll never receive it. You'll never welcome it. I know a lot of people like that. They don't take the Word of God at face value. They think they have to somehow pass it by their own minds. Some are stubborn and they never welcome it. Here's an example of somebody who did. On the day of Pentecost, those people were teachable. It is said at verse 41, "They that gladly received the word." Now, Peter was the great spokesman that day. He presented a powerful message. Jesus Christ was the center of that message. He was very pointed when he came to the end. "You have with wicked hands taken him and crucified him." The Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. And 41 says, "They that gladly received the word were baptized." You see, they were teachable. The Bereans have this distinction. They were fair-minded. They searched and were ready to receive the word of God. Acts 17, verse 11. They wanted to even to test those apostles. They searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. So James says that you welcome the word, that is, you receive it with repentance. That is, you must be clean, get the wax out of the ear, receive it with meekness, that is, with readiness. Now, one more thing. Here in this text, we're to receive it or welcome it with responsiveness. Look at verse 22. "And be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, if you don't respond to what you have received, James says you're self-deceived. Now, it's bad to be deceived. It's bad to be deceived by somebody else. But it is doubly bad to be self-deceived. That is, you fool yourself. Jesus called the man a foolish man You remember in Matthew 7, those who hear these words of mine and will not do them, he said, is like unto a foolish man that builds his house on the sand, and when the storms come, the winds and the rains and the floods, that house is carried away because it's built on the sand. Dear friends, you could have notebooks of sermons that you've heard and outlined, but if there's no intention in putting those great truths into your life, then you are self-deceived. Hearing the Word of God with no intention of doing that Word gets us into a dangerous trap. Let me tell you, the greatest compliment to the lessons that I preach and teach, when people really make a diligent effort to practice it in their everyday life. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Peter, Lord, once said this, what we really believe, we live by. The rest is just religious talk. Here's a little test for us to let you know if you're really receiving the word. If your knowledge of the word makes you more like the Lord Jesus, does it or does it not? Isn't that the bottom line? Aren't we all seeking to grow into the likeness of the Son of God? Into His image is the way Paul put it several places in the New Testament. And is your knowledge transforming you more and more into that image? So what we've said tonight is this. James emphasizes, receive it with repentance. Receive it with readiness. Receive it with responsiveness. And how are we to respond? Look at 23 and 24 of our text. If anyone is a hearer of the word, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, here the word of God is called a mirror. We look into it. And when we look into it, we see the conditions that prevail. We see the blemishes that need to be cleaned up. And so he says, the natural face, of course, is the face that we are born with. Our natural face we're stuck with. Somebody said that beauty's only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bones. Beauty fades, but ugly just holds its own. Now, he beholds and goes his way and forgets immediately what he saw. Now, look at the contrast. He beholds his natural face. That is, it's a casual glance, this man that looks into the mirror. He goes on, forgets what he saw. But now look at the contrast of 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That is, it's not just a casual glance, but he keeps on looking in. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man will be blessed in what he does. You see, one sees the mess and knows he ought to clean up his face. But he turns and goes looking a mess. The other looks, keeps on looking, and cleans up and does something about it. This man, James says, is blessed. One is a casual glance. The other is a careful gaze. He looks into it steadfastly. He looks into it continually. He searches intently. Then he puts it into practice. He applies it. Friend, when you're willing to do what God says, what God has shown you from His Word, you'll begin to understand other things in the Word that might have been very difficult for you. And that's why we need to pray that God will give us understanding. Obey what you know, and then you'll know more. So, this is a good lesson for all of us, learning how to welcome the Word of God. Have you received it with repentance, with readiness, and with responsiveness? When you do, you have welcomed the Word of God. Maybe some here tonight are not Christians. Maybe you've heard the Word several times. But have you welcomed it into your heart? When you do, there will follow repentance. There will follow readiness, and there will follow responsiveness, that is, obedience to the Word of God. maybe tonight we could help someone along that line. If you need to become a Christian, what better time than tonight? All things are ready. Come to the feast. Respond to what God tells you in His holy word. Receive it. Welcome it into your heart. Then as a Christian, just keep on growing in that word. By welcoming the word, then we'll mature. We'll grow in our faith. And when Peter closed his second epistle, he said this, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Oh, my friend, the greatest room in the world is the room for improvement, the room for growth. And we ought to keep on growing until the Lord calls us home. Can we help anyone tonight, right now, as we stand to sing?